We have finished our series on things to do with the new year we have been given. And so we're going back then to the series in Luke that we were doing back in December. And so the portion I want to look at this morning is in Luke 11. Verses 14 to 28. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebul, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say, I cast out devils through Beelzebul. And if by Beelzebul cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger man than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a woman of the company lifted up her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps where thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, as we go through this particular portion, there are several things that I want you to keep in mind. First, is to understand what is going on as a battle. In this battle, there's a stronger party who will win and a weaker party who will lose. Now, the stronger party is going to prevail and divide the spoils among those on his side, as was the custom, of course, in the ancient world. There are also a good number of witnesses. And the witnesses have to do two things. First, they must recognize the battle and recognize the two sides. Second, they must choose sides. Nobody can remain neutral, because if they do not choose a side will be chosen for them. Finally, what God desires, and also one of the richest and most sincere means of praising God, is obedience. So this particular portion concerns Jesus casting a demon out of a man who could not speak. After the demon was cast out, the man then could speak. Now the people who witnessed this miracle marveled, but although they marveled, they didn't necessarily acknowledge that Jesus was acting with the power of God. Remember our portion in Isaiah that the people are going to have deaf ears and non-perceiving eyes, lest they hear with their ears, see with their eyes, repent, and be saved. The portion mainly concerns those who did not believe, and they did not want to believe. So there is a problem then, because the miracle could not be denied due to many witnesses. some sort of explanation was needed, because where did this man get the power to do this? I have watched and listened for explanations over the years, and I've heard a number of explanations, okay? This person really does this because of that. Or, you know, this person is looking to get points in his local church, or, you know, this person has this or that motive. But the gospel says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so, as you do the works, whatever you do, and you find people that say, well, you know, you're not really acting as a sincere Christian. You want to do this or you want to do that or you want to do something else. The real issue is they don't want to give glory to God due to your works. They don't want to do that. And so they look for another explanation. However far-fetched it might be, they look for another reason. And so here, some in the crowd said he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. Okay, and there was local gods that were worshipped in those times, and some were called Beelzebul, some were called Beelzebub. And so this explanation came from the Pharisees. You won't find them noted in this text, but the parallel text in Matthew 12:24 does say it was the Pharisees. And so here the Pharisees are in a corner yet again, as so happened many times in the ministry of Christ, because they didn't want to acknowledge him as the Messiah. They didn't want to acknowledge him, and this was mainly an explanation to free them from acknowledging him. Because if they acknowledged him as the Messiah, they would then be obliged what? To obey his teachings. That's also very relevant for us today, because if we acknowledge him as Messiah, we also then are obliged to follow his teachings. For elsewhere it's written, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? So, if that was not enough, they ask him for a further sign from him to prove that he was from God. They demanded a sign to test him, and they wanted a sign from heaven. Did you ever wonder why did Jesus refuse to give them the sign they demanded? Although he performed many signs, Jesus did not do such things at the demand of people. Typically, those people wanted to test him because they lacked faith or they just didn't want to believe in him. But he knew their hearts, and he also knew whether another sign would bring them around or they would just find another excuse not to listen. And similarly, in your Christian life, when you deal with people, sometimes, you know, if you give them a sign that you are trying to love them in a Christian way, they might believe, or they might just find another excuse to say, well, they don't really mean that. We remember that when he was on trial, and that's later in the Gospel of Luke, and he was asked if he was a Messiah, he said, if I tell you, you still will not believe me. You don't want to believe, you don't want to, you're not going to. He did not do signs to amuse or astound the witnesses. The signs he did were part of his teaching ministry and preaching, and also it was the manifestation of his compassion for hurting people, people that much of society at the time ignored. They were marginalized people, lepers or people with various diseases. But the signs that he did, the healings he did, testified as to who he was. They authenticated his ministry. And sometimes his compassion was poured out in abundance. For you can see portions where it said, and many came to him who were sick, and he healed them all. We don't even get a one by one, we just get, you know, many. He was definitely not a signs on demand sort of a teacher. And this started at his temptation when Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the top of the temple, for it's written elsewhere, his angels will take charge of thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So he said, no, you're not supposed to tempt or test your God. He did signs that he wished to do for his own reasons, because he was his own man all the time. The very last sign that he refused to perform was what? When the religious leaders were laughing and mocking when he was on the cross, they said, come down from the cross, and then we will believe in you. But he did not come down. And you might ask yourself, what would they have done if he did come down? Don't have to ask, we know. For an angel came down and rolled away the stone and sat upon it, and his face was like lightning. And the guards were so afraid, they shook with fear and they fell down like dead men. And so they went and told the Sanhedrin what had happened. This was not only equivalent for Jesus coming down from the cross, actually, it was far greater. And so did they believe? No, they gave the guards a bag of silver and said, tell everybody that you fell asleep, and the disciples came and stole his body. And if the word gets to the commander that you fell asleep, rather than being put to death for falling asleep, we'll talk to him, we'll get you off. You'll be fine. So we know what they would have done. For they delivered him up to Pilate out of envy, and the envy still remained. So upon hearing this, that he gets his power essentially from the devil, Jesus lays out three arguments against them. First is the argument, what you're saying makes no logical sense, because there's no reason for Satan to fight against Satan and every reason for Satan not to do so, because a kingdom divided against himself will not endure. Now, the demon clearly belonged to Satan, and by extension, the man so possessed belonged to him. But he was freed from that demon and taken away from Satan by force. So there were two sides to this battle, which is one of the things I wanted you to watch for, because the Pharisees are only claiming one side. Doesn't make any sense. If somebody came out historically and claimed only the Confederates were fighting the Confederates at Little Round Top in Gettysburg, one of the seminal battles of the Civil War, they'd be laughed out of academia for that. Because everybody knows there were two sides. that were fighting against each other. Pretty hard to fight without two sides. Ask any husband and wife, they'll tell you the same. So, this argument is foolish. Why would any kingdom fight against itself? That would be a divided kingdom, which would fail. Now, the opponents could scarcely escape the allusion to a divided kingdom, which is very historical, because the kingdom of Israel, after Solomon's time, divided into Israel and Judah. They were much weakened by this division. They fought against each other some, and they could not prevail against the outside powers of other countries, and the lack of unity was certainly a big factor. So he's saying, a divided kingdom? How did that work out for you in the past? Not so well. The weaker Israel suffered, and also suffered due to their lack of obedience with God, and the split in the kingdom came from disobedience. Solomon lost part of the tribes due to his disobedience. And the result was, of course, Israel went into captivity first, and Judah, even though the house of David was favored by God, Judah went later. So, why would the kingdom of Satan divide and fight against itself? That doesn't make a lot of sense. So, in a very nice way, he's telling his opponents, you know, your argument is pretty stupid. Doesn't make any sense. Second argument concerned others who cast out demons. That would include the disciples. And there were also Jewish exorcists at the time. There's no record of any such accusation against those people. But if Jesus cast out demons by the ruler of demons, then the others would then have to do the same. And because of this accusation and lack of faith concerning the work of God, then those who cast out demons would become their judges. But if Jesus cast out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has appeared. Now, once again, because his critics were the Pharisees, all of these words have meaning. Where else in the scriptures do you see a battle between good and evil and the picture of a finger of God? Exodus. Because sorcery had been battling with the servants of God, and the Pharisees knew the account by heart, Moses did certain signs in front of the Pharaohs, and the sorcerers, or priests of the Pharaoh, were able to duplicate a number of those signs. But when they got to a certain point, and Moses was throwing dust in the air and making it into insects, they couldn't produce insects from the dust of the earth. They couldn't do it, because their powers didn't extend that far. And when they could not duplicate the sign, they told Pharaoh, the sorcerers, this is the finger of God. We can't do it. But even though they said that to Pharaoh, he didn't heed their advice. And the failure to acknowledge the power of God did what? Brought more plagues. And they caused a lot of trouble and a lot of loss in Egypt. But in that ancient case, still two sides doing battle, one stronger, one weaker. God on the one side, and the sorcerers and gods of Egypt on the other. But nobody would have ever accused Moses of getting his power from the devil to do these things. They probably would have been stoned on the spot. And the parallel is obvious here. And what's interesting to me is that the Pharisees, who called themselves disciples of Moses, you know, and in another account they said, we're disciples of Moses, but we don't know where this fellow came from. And they're seated in the seat of Moses. In this particular conflict, are what? Taking the side of Pharaoh. Oh, it's the finger of God, but we don't want to believe it. And they're fighting the representative of God to their trouble and loss. But if we look back to Moses, he said God would raise up another prophet like unto him, and you better listen to him. And if you don't listen to him, what? It will be required of you. So those who called themselves servants of Moses were arrayed against the one that Moses prophesied of in their unbelief. They're accusing Jesus of taking the power from the devil to perform signs, and by their statement in the text, they have chosen actually to take the side of the devil. Because if the devil cannot or will not fight against himself, there's still two sides in the battle. And the power to cast out demons comes from God, the stronger party. And now the third argument is really similar to the first two, and it speaks to strength. If a strong-armed man is guarding his house, nothing will be taken unless a stronger man comes and overcomes the householder. If that happens, the stronger will plunder the weaker, take first all the armor on which the man relies, and then all he has. He will divide the spoil. Now, it's clear here that Christ is the stronger. He's the stronger man coming into the domain of the weaker, being the devil. And he delivered the afflicted man. And so whatever power Satan had and what authority he relied upon was not sufficient to carry the day. He could not win. And if Jesus is the stronger one, such strength has got to come from God. And so the message here is, again, there was two sides, with one side being the stronger and the other being the weaker. The stronger will win and take away that which the weaker possesses. So now we look at the witnesses, the crowd around for this miracle. And we see, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So this is a clear message. The witnesses are being told, and by extension, we are being told, you and I are being told, that if you're not with Jesus, you're against him. If you do not choose his side in a conflict, then the other side will be chosen for you. The final instruction to the disciples was to go and make disciples and teach them everything that Jesus had taught. Go into all the world, make disciples. If we do not gather with Jesus, then we scatter abroad and we hinder the gathering. This being the case at the end of time, when people are gathered like a shepherd separates sheep and goats, those people will be counted among the goats. We don't want to be there. Next is the example of the unclean spirit leaving a man. This man has experienced a great blessing in that he's been freed from the unclean spirit. We are not told how this exactly happens, but since this entire portion speaks to the casting out of evil spirits, we can assume the evil spirit didn't depart voluntarily. We can assume he was cast out. Now remember, we just got through the part where he says, he who is not with me is against me. And now we speak about this. And so it's pretty safe to assume these two thought lines are connected. And so the man does not replace the unclean spirit with faith in Christ. It says the house is swept and empty. Nothing in there. He has remained as he was before, except for the unclean spirit. But there's no power to keep that unclean spirit out. So the spirit returns along with seven other spirits, and they enter the man. So his last state becomes worse than the first. He did not decide to gather with Jesus. So he remained vulnerable to the efforts of the other side. Once again, two sides. Now, not all response from the crowd was negative. One woman pronounced a blessing on the mother of Jesus by blessing the womb that bore him and the breast that fed him. This is really an indirect praise of Jesus himself. This is an Eastern culture, okay, not a Western culture. And so any success that a person might have in that culture would reflect back on the mother and, of course, the father. And anything they did wrong would also reflect. And you see that particularly in some of the Proverbs where, you know, it speaks about the obedient son or the disobedient son and so forth. And so by praising the mother for bearing and raising Jesus, she's acknowledging then what a blessing he is. What a wonderful child, and it reflects back on the mother, and so she is blessed for that. And of course, we read in the scriptures, blessed art thou among women. God has found, you have found favor in the sight of God. And so the woman was correct in that Jesus was a great blessing and his mother was blessed among women. But he wanted her and the crowd to understand something more. They were watching his miracles. They were hearing his teaching, but there was more for them, and he's correcting her statement by saying, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. And so we hear echoes of other statements in the Bible in this particular saying. And so we think of obedience is better than sacrifice. Or, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Or perhaps his statement of, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? The famous parable of the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand is an example. The man who built his house on a rock is the man who hears these things and does them. So hearing alone is not enough. Acknowledgement is not enough. And the woman was saying, you know, blessed is your mother, which reflects back on you, and you're a wonderful blessing. And he said, okay, as far as you go, but blessed are those who hear the word of God and then go out and do it. Well, what then might we take away when we jump in our cars and roar out of the parking lot? What then might we take away from this portion? First, there's a real battle going on, still, with two sides. unless we grow discouraged, God's side is the stronger side. We know how it's all going to come out because we can read that in the book of Revelation. And so knowing this, why would anyone ever want to pick the losing side? After the big game, if you talk to the guys that bet money more than they could afford on the losing side, none of them are happy. I'll guarantee you, none of them are happy to have picked the losing side. And in the defeat of Satan, which is our salvation, the spoil is going to be divided with us. And so you have got, or you are getting, freedom from sin, you're getting salvation, you're getting the Holy Spirit, you're getting adoption into the family of God. All these things flow out of that battle. Our side won. So we can't be neutral in this battle. If we don't pick a side is going to be assigned to us. If you don't gather with me, you scatter abroad. Now, it's good to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. It's good to praise him. It's good to study his teachings. In this way, we still hear the word of God after all these many years. But what is valuable, what is central, is the obedience. For in all our study, we come to know. And knowledge is vital, knowledge is important, because we become enlightened. But when we become enlightened, we are able then to act. Knowledge is important, but knowledge is of very little value without action based on the knowledge. So, you know, I might tell you there's something broken down. I might tell you, well, I know how to fix that. Okay? I know how. But if you talk to my wife and there's something in the house that's broken down, and you say to her, well, your husband knows how to fix it, she'll say to you, that doesn't do me any good. He hasn't got around to fixing it yet. He needs to get going. And so knowledge is only going to take you so far. And I think probably one of the most important things in the church today is to take that step from knowledge to action. Why do I say that? I believe that the highest form of praise for God is obedience, because we honor God by obedience. Think of a parent with very well-behaved children. When we see that, and there's examples here in the church, when we see that, we can't help thinking those children were raised correctly. They're good acting children. They have good manners. They mind. It's a reflection on their parents. It reflects back on the parents to their praise. And when you're in the supermarket and you hear the continuous screaming of some children, and they're throwing stuff on the floor and doing various other things, that also reflects back on the parents. And you have other thoughts at that particular time. So if you obey the commandments, you're praising God. Think about it. In Psalm 15, it says of the righteous man, he swears to his own hurt, but he doesn't change. If your yes is yes and your no is no, even if it comes at a price, you're praising God. If you make disciples by teaching them all the things that Christ taught, you're praising God. If you love your neighbor, you're praising God. If you do good to all men, beginning with the household of faith, you're praising God. If your light so shines that men see your good works, the expectation is that they will praise God, not praise you. They will praise God. And this, not only do you praise God, but what? You cause others to praise Him. People who might not even have been thinking about God. And so I say that obedience is one of the highest forms of praise to God. We can sing songs, we can read scriptures. You know, all these things are good. All these things are wonderful. But where the rubber hits the road is if you know these things, there's your knowledge, happy are you if you do them. If you don't remember anything else of what I said today, try to remember that. Thank you.